the hurry is for March 15th, not next Sunday as usual. This month, Lord's Supper will be observed on third Sunday. Please keep that in mind. Now let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we are comforted, we are made glad to know that you have chosen your own people. You have chosen spiritual Zion. Before the foundation of the world, you selected them to be your own. We thank you. And mighty God, as you look upon the nations and see peoples who have been brought to you, we thank you for that harvest. And we pray that that harvest will continue, even in our own midst here at Westchester OPC, in the United States, and in all the countries of the world. We pray that the preaching of your word this day and each Lord's Day will be effective, and the witness of your servants throughout the week will be effective to bring more and more people to you. Give us grace to hear. Give us the power of the Spirit to obey. And always keep us near our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. From Romans chapter 8, today I'm reading again verses 18 through 30. And we're concentrating today on verse 30 alone, by reading 18 through 30. Let us hear God's word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Thus we end the reading of God's Word. And we want to pay particular attention to verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So we have here in Romans 8:30 the sacred chain of redemption. It is a chain with four links. God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, brings us to Himself. And He brings us to salvation. Brings us into His family. He saves our souls. And these four things happen that are mentioned in chapter 8, verse 30. Now, it's not that one Christian gets predestined, and another one gets called, a third one gets justified, and a fourth one gets glorified. All four things are in this chain. Every link has to be there. when a person is predestined, the other three things happen as well. Can't have one without the other. Each and every one of these applies to each and every Christian. It's a chain that's incomplete without all four of its parts. And this is teaching us that salvation is God's work. Now, surely we know that already, but sometimes we act like we don't, and sometimes we talk like we don't know that when we attribute such wonderful things to ourselves. In fact, this whole work is of God. And we need to know that. As the Old Testament says in Jonah 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. And just as God delivered and saved Jonah from the belly of the fish, He saves His people from their sins. Salvation is of the Lord. Furthermore, we find a similar teaching in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 about this. Philippians 1, 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God uses this sacred chain to bring us to redemption in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the four links. The four links are predestined, called, justified, and glorified. First of all, then, God's people are predestined. We have looked at this before. Earlier, we read in verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we've just dealt with that. And predestined is not difficult to understand as far as its definition is concerned. Predestined means to predetermine. It is difficult to understand how that happens and how that operates, but the Bible explains it to us. The Bible explains to us that God has predestined certain people out of the whole human race. It explains to us He hasn't predestined every single one, but a certain number of people out of the whole human race. And we read about this in Ephesians 1:11, where it says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1:11. God has predestined some people. He's chosen them. He's elected them. That they would come into His family. That He would bring them into His family. He has predestined them to be His very own spiritual children. Predestined. And again, as we think about predestination, we are reminded once more that if salvation depended upon us, it would never happen. It wouldn't happen in 30 years. It wouldn't happen in 60 years. It wouldn't happen in 100 years. It would never happen. We would never be able to believe on ourselves. We would never come to repentance on ourselves, alone by ourselves. Salvation must and is done by the Lord. If He did not predestine us and draw us to Himself, we would keep going astray like lost sheep until we finally found our destiny in hell forever. We would never come to God. Jesus said in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. John 15:16. So God's children are predestined. The second link in the chain is called, calling. Whom He predestined, these He also called. We also referred to this term earlier as He used it in verse 28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to His purpose. And we said that calling is more than crying out to someone and inviting them to something or preaching to someone or presenting the gospel to them so that they could understand that Jesus died for sinners and that they need to repent and believe in Christ. That is a calling, but it's not the calling in view here. For this is the effectual calling, as our standards refer to it as effectual. Or we could use a similar word that we use more often in our society today, effective. This calling is effective. This calling brings to pass what it speaks about. It calls people to come to Christ in faith, and it draws them and brings them. It actually brings them. You know what effectiveness is when you're looking for a product, say a pain reliever. You're looking for something that is effective, something that will actually reduce the pain. And if you take aspirin and it doesn't relieve the pain over a period of time, then you'll go to another pain reliever, maybe Tylenol or something else. And you may try different pain relievers because some of them may not be effective for you. They may not work. This is an effectual, effective call that actually works, that actually calls men to Christ and actually brings men to Christ and women and boys and girls. It's explained in 1 Corinthians 1:9. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9. We are called and brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ in this effectual calling. We can think back to the book of Genesis and the beginning of time. And the description is very beautiful, quite amazing, that we read about the creation. We read, for example, and God said, "Let there be light." And the next sentence is, "And there was light." God called it into being. We can also turn back for an illustration of this to the life and ministry of Jesus. When he was called to Lazarus' grave, there by the grave, people were standing around. And there was Lazarus dead, no life in his body. And yet Jesus cried out to him and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. He did not have within him the ability to come back to life, of course. But this is a picture of the spiritual calling of God that draws His children to Himself. This call is effective. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts, enlightens our minds to see our sin and misery, to realize Christ's mercy. We're given a new heart. We repent and come to the Lord. Now, when we're thinking about this, we also need to realize, just like in the cases of the other links, this is the work of God. God calls. God draws. It may seem obvious, but how many people do we talk to who think everything depends on us? In fact, many Christians we talk to will say that same thing. I just came to Christ. I just decided to do it. That's it. It was my own decision, period. God doesn't. It's very important for us to realize this. It's very important to realize our place as children, and He is our Heavenly Father. So, He calls. Thirdly, there is justification. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. You remember that this is the great theme of the book of Romans, justification by faith. So here it is again. Some people are predestined and they're called and they are justified. They are justified. It brings to mind one of the supreme questions of humankind. And that question is, how can a human being stand before God? How can a human being have any standing before God? It's similar to the question that Martin Luther wrestled with during the time of the Reformation. How can a sinful human being come before the holy, righteous, and pure God and expect to have a hearing? And when we think about that, if we know that we're sinners, that's a terrifying question. How in the world could that come to pass? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. How in the world could we even raise our hand and say, Lord, could I just say something? No. We have to be justified. There must be some justification for us in the presence of Almighty God. And so what will it be? Well, I've done this good. I've done that good. I've been to church. I've read my Bible all the way through. I've been kind to my neighbors. Does that put me on justifying ground? And of course, the answer is no. The big theme of the book is justification by faith. We receive justification by faith. God justifies. In verse 33, we read, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." We cannot justify ourselves before God. There's no basis for it. There's nothing we can say to justify ourselves before God. No. It is God who justifies. And when He justifies us, He pardons our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith. And that is justification. And so it's a court term, actually. And the opposite of it is condemnation. And you know condemnation is a big word in Scripture. It's going to be a big word here. We're going to come upon it again in chapter 8. Who is he who condemns? Condemnation and justification are opposites. Those whom God has predestined, He has called, He has justified. You remember this verse back at the beginning of chapter 8, chapter 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 1. There's no condemnation because we are justified. Now you see, again, as in all these other things, this is a gift from God. This is God's doing. It isn't my doing. I could never do it. It is a free gift from God to me. And it is based upon the righteousness of Christ. Christ was righteous in His life. He never disobeyed the law of God. If I put my record up before God, it's full of dark spots, dark blots. That's all it is. My sins and my sinfulness before God. And I wouldn't even think of holding that up to God. So what do I have to do? I have to receive justification and righteousness from someplace else. And this has already been mentioned back in chapter 5, verse 19. The obedience of Christ, Romans 5, 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Romans 5, 19. So Christ's obedience and righteousness is put to our account in justification. But there's something else. Not only did Christ obey the Father completely and perfectly in this life, He went to death upon the cross to die for our sins. The wages of sin is death. And so Romans 5, 9 says, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Romans 5, 9. We are justified through His blood. He died to pay for our sins. So there's been a full atonement made. There has been full payment for our sins. So I can stop trying to pay for it. Does anyone here want to pay a bill the second time? Anyone, please raise your hand. I'd like to talk with you afterwards. You can help me pay mine. No, we don't want to pay our bills the second time. We can stop trying to justify ourselves before God. Now that doesn't mean we stop good works. No. We're always to be doing good works, but not to save ourselves, rather to glorify our Father who saved us. We, God's people, are justified. The fourth link in the chain is glorification. Whom He justified, these He also glorified, Romans 8:30 says. We also spoke about glorification. We mentioned that here in chapter 8, the creation is longing for the revelation of the sons of God at the end of time. Creation itself is longing for God's children to be openly and fully revealed to the universe, because that means that right at that time, too, there will be a new heavens and a new earth brought into being, and no more will this sin-cursed earth exist. So, he tells us here in Romans 8 that the creation is looking forward to this. And then he says that we ourselves groan within ourselves, for we are looking forward to the redemption of our body. We are looking forward to that last day when our bodies will be raised up. They will be reconstituted and made spiritual bodies and changed into perfect bodies in that time. And that refers to our glorification. Glorification, then, is the complete and final redemption of the whole person, body and soul, when he or she is conformed to the risen and glorified Christ. We are conformed to Christ. There's nothing lacking. It is an instantaneous change. Described in 1 Corinthians 15:52, to some extent, 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be glorified. That was 1 Corinthians 15:52. So glorification will take place at the return of Christ, not at death. Not at death. At death, the spirit goes to God who gave it, and the body deteriorates. But at the second coming of Christ, the body comes up, the body is reunited to the soul, we are glorified. Glorification takes place after death. It is glorious to be absent from the body and present with the Lord in spirit. It is even more glorious to be totally glorified at the end of time when Christ returns. And you'll notice that, interestingly, this verse says, He also glorified, past tense. Now we understand predestined, past tense, called, past tense, justified, past tense. But he's speaking to Christians who are alive then, who had not yet been glorified, but he says, He glorified, as if it had already happened. Apparently, he meant to indicate to us that it is as good as having already occurred. It is as sure as if it already happened. That is the certainty of the promise of God to us. We will experience a change. The change will be in body, as we said. But also, the change will be in our spiritual makeup. We will become similar to Jesus in character. We will be given His love, joy, peace, mercy, wisdom, faithfulness, grace, goodness, and self-control. We will no longer struggle with temptation. Neither will we struggle with sin in our glorification. 1 John 3, verse 2 mentions this when it says, Behold, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3, verse 2. We will enjoy the presence of Christ eternally without any sin baggage whatsoever, without any weak body baggage, mortal human body language, our human body deficiencies in heaven forever. We will be glorified. And so, you see this golden chain. Predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. The sacred chain of redemption. And our Redeemer is Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we should look to Jesus because He is the author and finisher of faith. He starts it. He finishes it. He does everything in between because He is the Savior and we're the saved ones. This glorious verse in God's Word gives us a tiny glimpse of the majesty, greatness, and power of our sovereign God. What He does in saving us is remarkable. It's something we could not possibly explain to a pagan person until the Spirit of God opens the blinds and removes the blinds so we can see. We have no idea. But now we do, and we realize how much we owe to our God. We owe Him everything because salvation is of the Lord and of Him alone. Amen.